This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Judges, chapter 10, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Well, Israel worshipped every god but the one true God. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God gets upset over these matters. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead, that is east of the Jordan. But their oppression also spread to the West Bank. We're told in chapter 10, verse 9. For moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, but you cried out to me and I delivered you from their land. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. God was so frustrated with Israel's ingratitude. He's saying, every time I drive out your enemies, you thank me by serving other gods. What thanks is that? Let them deliver you now. And I wonder how this applies to us. Have we ever cried out to God, watched God come to our rescue, and then we thanked him by praising him for one night before we brushed him off for the next 3 months until the next crisis came? Is God saying to us tonight, cry out to your bank account? Hey, put your trust in your job that you serve and worship, or that crowd that you party with on the weekends. Let them help you in your time of distress. Well, in verse 15, Israel shows real repentance. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Now, here's a sign of true repentance. They not only turn from their sin, but they accept its consequences. Do to us what seems best to us. So many people want to repent of their sin. They don't want to feel the consequences of their sin. They want to be delivered, not just from sin, but from its consequences. Not so with these people. In other words, they say, if we need to be punished, punish us. Discipline us, Lord, if necessary. But just don't let us die outside of your blessing. Please deliver us, we pray. It was a sign of true repentance. And I love God's response. Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. This is so much like our merciful God. Yes, Israel had frustrated and betrayed the Lord, but he was too merciful to let their sin quench his love. When I recall the times I've taken God's grace for granted, it breaks my heart and it scares me spitless. But I can be sure the pain I've caused hasn't stopped God from loving me. His soul can't endure our misery. Now remember the cycle that gets repeated throughout the book of Judges. Here's how it goes. Israel sins and worships idols. A nation then comes and conquers them and makes them slaves. They cry out to God in supplication, asking for his help. God raises up a savior, that is a judge, to deliver them. Then he empowers the judge with his spirit, and he overthrows the enemy. Finally, the victory is followed by a period of serenity and peace, only to be interrupted by another round of sin, servitude, supplication, savior, spirit, and then serenity again. And this cycle gets repeated 7 times in the book of Judges. But the question arises, how many times has this cycle been repeated in your life? What was cyclical for Israel is a pattern for people today. I know folks who are always either getting in trouble or getting out of trouble. Hey, if we stay focused on Jesus, we'll know consistent victory, not the ups and downs that plagued Israel. Well, another round of sin and enslavement starts in verse 17. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Chapter 11 answers their question. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Jephthah was a man of outstanding qualities, but his character was overshadowed by his parentage. He was an illegitimate child. He was the son of a harlot. And his half-brothers wouldn't let him forget it. They were the legitimate heirs in the family, not Jephthah. But you know, with God, there are no illegitimate or accidental children. God is the giver of all life, and every human is valued by God. It's tragic that any person would be judged by the circumstances of their birth or by the mistakes of their parents, issues they can't control. Remember Dr. King's famous statement, "Judge a man not by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character." We should expand that to include the legitimacy of his birth. Today you hear businesses brag about being equal opportunity employers, but the only person void of bigotry and prejudice is God. If you're born again, God looks past the birth certificate. He is the one true equal opportunity employer. And here God recruits a man everyone else rejected. His name was Jephthah. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Jephthah failed to find acceptance among God's people, so he went out and found it among worthless men. Could it be that the bars and brothels here in Metro Atlanta are filled tonight with people who, just like Jephthah, have sought to find acceptance and love among God's people but were rejected? And it's the need for friendship that's driven them out to hang with worthless people. Hey, always remember, the church isn't a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Our Lord Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. The despised and rejected flocked to Jesus. He embodied God's love. This should be true of us. Verse 4, it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." Jephthah had been shunned until he was needed. But now a fierce battle is ahead. It requires a man of courage and skill and daring. All of a sudden, Jephthah's pedigree doesn't matter as much as the strength of his character and his steely nerves. They summoned Jephthah to lead them into battle. And so Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." There's no such thing as pedigree or color among people in the same foxhole. In a battle or facing a disaster, folks put aside their pettiness and they pull together. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" In other words, when the battle's over, will you still want me to be your leader? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" Now at first, Jephthah tries to use diplomacy to avoid bloodshed. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok into the Jordan, now therefore restored those lands peaceably. And from verses 14 to 23, Jephthah rebukes the king's claim with a history lesson. He recounts the nation Israel's victory over the Amorites. You see, their land acquisition didn't come at the expense of Ammon. It was the spoils of battle. They had won it fair and square. It was the land God had enabled them to conquer. In verse 24, Jephthah appeals to logic. He asks the king of Ammon, "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord, Yahweh, our God, takes possession of before us, we will possess." Now, Chemosh was the god of the Ammonites, a false god. But to prove his point, Jephthah asked the Ammonite king, if his god gave him a victory, wasn't it his right to take the spoils? Likewise, if the God of Israel gives a victory, shouldn't the winner take possession of the land? Follow that same logic today. And Israel should occupy Sinai, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, to Damascus, even southern Lebanon, for these are all lands that God has given the Israelites in their battles. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in its villages, in Aroer in its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? The Ammonite king laid claim to the land that Israel had occupied now for three centuries. If they really thought it was theirs, why hadn't they made an issue of it before now? Well, verse 27, "Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Jephthah's diplomatic effort had failed. Now battle is on the horizon. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon." Jephthah is now full of the Holy Spirit. He's ready to fight battles for God, to do his mighty works, to be a strategic force for God's kingdom. But sadly, spiritual anointing and power doesn't make us immune to sin, and it doesn't necessarily make us immune to rash decisions. You know, we see in the scriptures that the power of the Holy Spirit didn't stop Samson from lusting after women. It didn't stop Paul and Barnabas from arguing and splitting up over a dispute. It didn't stop the church in Corinth from their petty divisions and carnality. And it doesn't stop Jephthah from making a rash and foolish vow. The baptism of the Holy Spirit provides us power, but it's not an instant ticket to holiness. Godly living and moral purity is the work of God's Spirit, but it also involves our submission to God's will and the renewing of our mind with God's word and the cultivation and maintenance of a repentant attitude. Well, in verse 30, Jephthah prays a prayer he should have never prayed. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." You know, Jephthah is making the same mistake some Christians make today. I call it a works trip. God, I'll do this. God, I'll sacrifice that if you'll come through for me. God, if you bless me with this sale, or if you help me win this game, I'll return the favor by offering something back to you. I'll scratch your back, God, if you scratch mine. People love to play tit for tat with God, but it's not biblical and it's not wise. Remember, all God's gifts are gifts of grace. They come to us not because we deserve them, but because God loves giving them. God wants us to believe him, not barter with him. So look at what happens. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karamim with a very great slaughter, Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. I believe God would have given Israel the victory over Ammon without Jephthah's rash vow. God loves us. He wants to bless his children. But Jephthah made his vow, and a good Hebrew keeps his vow. Verse 34 is a tough pill to swallow. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter. Daddy's little princess, his only daughter, his only child, was so happy to see him, she came bounding out of the house to greet him, to celebrate his victory with him. She came out of the house with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes. He made a vow that he couldn't break. He had promised God the first object that came running from the doors of his house. And I'm sure he was thinking a lamb or perhaps a goat, but not his princess. And Jephthah said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back." So she said to him, and you've got to marvel at her attitude, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Now, some folks suggest that Jephthah offered his daughter as a literal burnt offering. But we know from his message to the king of Ammon that Jephthah was familiar with the law of Moses. And the law of Moses strictly forbid human sacrifice. What's more likely is that he, in giving his daughter as an offering to God, turned her over to serve in the tabernacle. She would remain a virgin and serve only the Lord for the rest of her life. This is why the sorrow she expresses in verses 38 and 39 concern her perpetual celibacy, not her loss of life. Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." In other words, give me some time, Daddy, to mourn, to give up all my little girl dreams of marriage and family and accept God's will. And so he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. It was as if she'd entered the convent. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. In chapter 12, a civil war erupts between the tribes of Gad and Ephraim. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." Oh my. These Ephraimites were at it again. You remember back in Judges chapter 8, verse 1, they made the same complaint to Gideon. These people were always brave after the battle. Jephthah lived in Gad or Gilead, east of the Jordan River. And he led the Gadites against Ammon. The tribe of Ephraim lived on the west bank. But they're now angry. They were left out of the conflict. They wanted in on the action. And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands." In other words, Jephthah had asked for their help, but they hadn't responded. The Ephraimites remind me of a lot of church members who love to show up after the job is done. And then they pout. "Why didn't you call me? How come I never get to serve around here?" Hey, a loving heart anticipates needs. An eager servant hears of opportunities and jumps into the action. I think the church today is plagued with Ephraimites, people who want to criticize after the fact. Hey, don't be an armchair quarterback. Don't be a Monday morning coach. Be a Gileadite. Know the needs. Take the initiative. Don't wait to be asked. "And so when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. When you didn't come to my help," Jephthah says, "we did it ourselves, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Why is it that some people would rather fight against the church than with the church? Now, Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites." The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. Now, this battle went down east of the Jordan. So the whipped Ephraimites, they fled west back over the river. But you see, the Gadites had taken control of the crossings. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say Shibboleth." The word Shibboleth meant flowing stream. We're told, and he, that is the disguised Ephraimite who was fleeing the battle, he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. In other words, the native Ephraimites couldn't say the shush sound. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. You see, the Ephraimites had a hard time pronunciating certain Hebrew words. Now, all the tribes of Israel spoke Hebrew, but the tribes east of the Jordan and the tribes west of the Jordan developed different ways to pronounce certain words. It's like Southerners and Northerners today. We say roof, they say roof. We say creek, they say crick. It's the difference in articulation that reveals your identity. It's interesting that the word Shibboleth is also in our English dictionary. I looked it up. It's defined as a test for determining if you belong. As a test for determining if you belong. It's sad that certain shibboleths have now grown up in the church. Oh, she doesn't dress the way we like. Oh, he doesn't listen to our type of music. Oh, they don't live in the right neighborhood, and on it goes. It grieves God's heart when cliques form in the church and they use shibboleths or other biases to determine who's in and who's out. The human body is a blend of unity and diversity, and so is the body of Christ. Let's not resent our differences. Let's not even tolerate them. Rather, let's celebrate them. Our diversity adds to our strength. Rather than develop little shibboleths to keep people out, let's look for new ways to include people. And by all means, let's focus on the commonality that transcends all our differences, which is our Lord Jesus. Well, verse 7 tells us, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead." In the last 8 verses of chapter 12, we're told of 3 more judges. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. And during his football playing days in high school, he was a fullback. And guess the jersey number he wore? 30, of course. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Ajalon, in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Perathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Judges. This book details the history of Israel in the time after they were led by Joshua into the Holy Land, but before they had their first king. Throughout the book, we've watched the people cycle in and out of following the true God and being pulled away by the religions of the people around them. The book ends with these chilling words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? If you find yourself unsure of what's right and wrong because of the teaching of the world around you, be sure to come back and listen again. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth in this corrupt world. We're so glad you decided to spend time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.